Good morning. Whenever I was typing up the bulletin and I started listing all the people that are gone, I almost ran out of room. And then I got to thinking, my goodness, it almost looked like there's more people gone than are going to be here. But I'm sure glad that you're here and especially appreciative of those who are visiting with us. We want you to know how much we are encouraged by your being here this morning, and we encourage you to tarry for a few moments afterwards so that we can get a chance to visit with you. And if you have any questions about what we do or what we say, then we would welcome the opportunity to open our Bibles together and to study from God's Word, because I'm fully persuaded that the Bible is the Word of God, and that it is God's revelation to us, revealing what He wants us to know about Him and about what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, how we can be forgiven of our sins through those provisions. I need to make one quick correction. In the bulletin, it says that Bobby is going to be back later this week. Well, you're not seeing a mirage. Bobby is back. I thought she was coming back after the 1st of June, so there's one of the many errors that often creep into the bulletin there. I suspect that after reading the scripture this morning and the songs that we have sung, that you've got an idea that we're going to be talking about love. And in fact, the title of the song that Ken just sang, and I appreciate so much the selection of hymns this morning, is the title of my lesson. And it's about loving one another. As Christians, we do not live on desert islands. Nor is it God's intention that we hibernate in some monastery or a convent somewhere, or that we pull our little world in around us and reside in some sort of an isolation chamber or run off to a desert island. At least we're not supposed to do that. And we understand from the scriptures, of course, that unless we think we're the only person on the planet that is right with God, then we've got a relationship to other people who are also in fellowship with God. And so hence, we've got this one another concept. If you read the New Testament and kind of tune your antenna to this phrase, you're going to find at least 114 occasions where you've got a one another expression, which ought to tell us that, you know, this is something that is a common thread that runs throughout the scripture. That is, that not only do we have a relationship to God, but also we have a relationship to other people who also, in turn, have a relationship to God. And so we would not be surprised to find statements made about these relationships called one another. The other thing that I found curious is that if you search the scriptures, and computers sure do make this easy nowadays, you know, 30 years ago I could have never done this, but you put love and another in your search engine, and you've got 52 occurrences, 52 verses in the New Testament where love and another are in the same verse. So, you know, a lot of folks just think about loving God as being the only thing that really matters. But, again, when we look at the scriptures, it's quite clear that we have another dimension of love that we need to give some careful attention to. Not only do you have these one another passages, but you also have one word that is used several times in the New Testament that combines these points together. And in the Greek, if you were giving it an English spelling, it would be spelled P-H-I-L-A-D-E-L-P-H-I-A. Or in English, it would be spelled the same way. It's Philadelphia. Philadelphia is a compound Greek word, phileo, meaning love, adelphia, from the Greek word adelphos, which means brotherly, brotherly love. So brotherly love, loving one another, these are replete passages throughout the Scriptures. Now, another thing we need to sort of get out of the way, I think, is that we need to erase from our mind the idea that people who are loved or people who are lovely are just the ones who happen to be standing in the front of the line whenever they passed out warm and fuzzy. Because those guys that were like me that were in the back of the line and we missed out on warm and fuzzy, you know, where do we fit into the picture when it comes to love and love for one another? Well, obviously there's got to be something else to it. Where does it come from? What is it that is the foundation of these statements of loving or loving one another? Our text in 1 John chapter 4 and in verse 7 really hits the nail right on the head, because it talks about love for God. Remember when Jesus was asked about the first or the foremost commandment of all, he said is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. This is the greatest and the first commandment, Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 and following. And when we reflect upon God, and we reflect upon His character, God is love, and we reflect upon His nature, we immediately are drawn to perhaps the most familiar of all passages in the Bible, and that's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him would not perish, but have eternal or everlasting life. So God showed us in the most stupendous way what His love is. It is a giving, caring love that requires, again, that we have accepted the provisions of His grace. As we look again at the text of 1 John chapter 4, look again at it. Beloved, let us one another, for love is of God. He is God. He is love. He is the ultimate manifestation of love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now notice a couple of key phrases here. When he's talking about the love that this person has, he says, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. What does it mean to be born of God? Well, it means that we turn our attention to whatever he says we need to do in order to have this change take place in our lives. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except one be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And when we turn in the New Testament to 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, we see that Peter's talking to people who had done what God said, and he reminds them, seeing ye have purified your souls in your obedience to the truth, having been begotten or born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God which lives and abides in you. So this birth is a product of the Word of God and one's response to it, the instruction that God has given. Now let's hold that for a thought for just a second and consider what it means to know God. Some people think knowing God just means you know something about Him. Well, there's a God out there somewhere. But in this same epistle, 1 John chapter 2 and in verse 3, John said, hereby we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Now, couple that 1 Peter 1:22 passage to this 1 John 3 1 John 2, verse 3 passage. Obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. And what else? obeying the commandments of God. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So to know God and to be born of God is to follow his will, to follow his instructions. And then what is produced by that is a corresponding response to his nature. He is love, and we love. Why? Because we know him and we're born of him. We follow him. We obey him. So you see, one of the defining traits of a Christian, one who is a follower of God, one of the defining traits of that person is love. A love that obviously we're talking about this morning. What else do we learn, though, about this love? And I've already touched on it from 1 Peter chapter 1. But it is defined as a fervent love. In the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, there were two different words that are translated in our English versions by the word fervent. One word is a word that means to stretch out intensely. Fervency being just, you go all the way. The other word is a word that describes fire. Well, in 1 Peter 1 and 22, it's the stretch out version. That's the idea. And again, you notice that he said in the last phrase of the verse, this one of those one another places, fervently love one another. Intently, some translations have. In other words, we're talking about an intensity that is unparalleled apart from one's relationship to God. And he said, this is the kind of love that you are to have. Now, it would be impossible for me to count the number of times that I have cited this scripture in the last 35 years. It's one that's often quoted and often read. But you know, it's also one that I think is not often examined. At least in my case anyway. Because I want you to notice something here that I think we sort of gloss over. This is the New American Standard Translation, which really brings to light the point that I want us to see this morning, and that is that this fervent love that he is admonishing them to have is also connected to a sincere love of the brethren, or my American Standard Translation says unfeigned. In other words, it's genuine. It's not a facade. You're not just, patronizing people. We're talking about a love that is real. Now, go back a little further in the verse, because this expression here, a sincere love, is preceded by our little preposition for. Seeing ye have purified your souls in I've got to read it. I'm used to quoting the American Standard. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. The purification of our souls in obeying the truth is not merely so that we can be right with God. That's part of it. But then there's the second part mentioned here. So that we can have a genuine love for the brethren. So a genuine, sincere, fervent love for the brethren goes all the way back to our relationship to God. And that's, that takes us back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 a moment ago, where we were looking at, God's love, and if we're his child, if we're loving like he is, then we're demonstrating that love. So these are all tied together. Very, very important for us to get this. Now, in order to sort of get a handle on this kind of love, we need to also consider Jesus, because we're talking about those that have a relationship to him. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 5, Paul said, "May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other, each with the attitude of Christ Jesus toward the other." So here's again this other idea. All right, I've got a relationship to somebody else, and I need to treat him properly. He needs to treat me as God would have us to treat each other. And who is going to give us a hint as to what that's involved? What that involves? Well, let's look at Jesus. That's what Paul is saying here. We need to have a mindset or an attitude like Christ if we're going to have real, true, genuine, unfeigned, fervent brotherly love. Now, what particular aspects of Christ's attitude are being mentioned or being stressed here? Well, I think one obviously has to be an attitude or a willingness to serve. Jesus, in teaching his disciples about attitudes, in John chapter 13, when he washed their feet, he said, "For I have given you," verse 15 of John 13, "I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." And of course, then Peter says, "Well, you know, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my body." And Jesus comes back to him and said, you know, back up earlier in this exchange, he said, "You don't know what I'm doing." Because, in effect, as I sort of paraphrase this, this is not a lesson about washing feet, it's a lesson about serving. And so we need to learn about serving others. And he said, "I've given you an example that you should learn to do that." And of course, in 1 Peter 5, in verse 5, Peter said, "Serve one another." Now, why is it that we're to have this attitude? Well, in Romans 15, again, and in verse 6, Paul said, "That with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So being of the same mind, having patience, having the mind of Christ, having the disposition and attitude of a servant, enables us to glorify God. And that's what being a Christian is all about. Jesus made this abundantly clear in Matthew, the fifth chapter, whenever he, in the Sermon on the Mount, pointed to the fact that you are, verse 16 of Matthew 5, "to let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that you may glorify your Father who is in heaven." So loving one another is not just about scratching each other's back or, you know, endearing somebody to you so that they're going to be nice to you because you're nice to them. It's about glorifying God. It's about saying to the world that we live by a different set of rules. We care because we care about our relationship to God, and we care about what He wants us to do in this world. And that is to love and to love one another. Well, if that's what he wants and that's what we do, then we would expect that we're going to see some evidence of it. That in fact, loving one another is going to be bearing some fruit. Just like when you plant an apple tree or a cherry tree or whatever, your expectation is that if you take care of it and it does its thing and you do your thing, then you're going to get fruit off of it. Same thing. So, let's see what we can learn about the fruit that brotherly love bears. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. "Let us consider one another." Okay, we've got another one, a one another passage here, don't we? "Let us consider one another to stimulate unto love and good works." Well, what brotherly love is going to do is it's going to cause more brotherly love. And you add brotherly love to that, you're going to get more brotherly love. It's sort of like a snowball rolling downhill. It's just going to get bigger and bigger and bigger. And good works are going to result from that. The good deeds or the good works that God has defined for Christians to give their attention to is the product of love for God and love for one another. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1 that love edifies. The word edify means to build up. And that's one of the things that we do. And then, of course, the context of this passage in Hebrews chapter 10, the next verse has to do with assembling ourselves together and to exhort one another. Why? So we can build each other up. That's what love does. It edifies and it encourages and it motivates and it stimulates. And we know how that works. Most of the people in this room have experienced love. In fact, I dare say that without exception, we all have. Whether it's the love of a parent for a child for a parent, spouse for spouse, family members, and of course, our spiritual family. We know what love does. We know how important it is to us. You know, you've probably seen some of these documentaries where they show children in some of these countries where they are institutionalized and in effect they have little or no contact with other human beings. They're like in some of those orphanages in some of those Eastern European countries. They just put them in cages almost. In fact, some of them are literally in cages. And the children are terribly, terribly distorted emotionally because of that. Because God has designed us as lovers, givers of love, and receivers of love. And it's so important to our well-being, our emotional well-being. And so it's no surprise then that we see here him saying that when we behave as we should toward each other, that the end result of that is going to be the good as defined by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 is another place where this is this idea of brotherly love is expressed. It's in that list of what we typically call the Christian virtues. And verse 7 in the American Standard, in your good godliness, brotherly kindness, but actually in brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly kindness there is actually Philadelphia. We're talking about brotherly love. Now, these are things that are absolutely essential to a Christian's discharging the responsibilities that God has given him. But I want you to look at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 1 now. Because after emphasizing the importance of brotherly love, then he says, "For if these things are yours and abound," in other words, they're multiplied, "they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful under the knowledge of Jesus Christ." The fruitfulness, the bounty of the harvest, we might say, of these spiritual things that the apostle's talking about here is the product of, among other things, brotherly love. So, if we want to reap a big harvest for the Lord, then let's make sure that we have an adequate portion of brotherly love in our hearts. All right? Another thing that brotherly love bears in the way of fruit is brought out in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." there's the forbearance, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity and forbearance. Again, absolutely necessary to the functioning of a congregation or a group of God's people. We've got to learn to get along. And we do that because we have a big, big portion of brotherly love at work among us. And that's what he requires of them. And appreciating the fact, again, that we are one body. That's the very next phrase of verse of Ephesians 4. There is one body. There is a unity here expressed in the following verses. And we need to focus our attention again upon the attitude that we're to have toward each other. Later on in this book, in the fourth chapter, he said in verse 32 of Ephesians 4, "And be you kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you, beloved. Therefore be imitators of God, beloved children, and walk in love, even as Christ also loved you, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for an odor of a sweet smell." Got to be careful with our words. Be kind. Speak words of encouragement. Follow the example of Christ. Christ forgave us. He says you need to learn to forgive each other. And then, of course, the last part of verse 2 of chapter 5, he said, with regard to Christ, he was a sacrifice to God. A sacrificial, unselfish attitude, isn't it? Absolutely necessary part of brotherly love. And you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a huge difference among those people who might previously have been fussing with one another. Now we have peace. A corresponding passage to the Ephesians passage is found in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12 of Colossians 3, Paul wrote, "Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving each other, if any man hath complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all of these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body, be ye thankful." Yes, he lists all of those different dimensions of the positive character traits of the Christian here, compassion and kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, etc. And he said, above all these things, put on love. And then the next verse says, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Well, what produced that peace? The love of Christ. Our love for him and his love for us and our determination to follow the admonition of scriptures like this. And he says what's going to happen is that peace is going to be like an umpire. At this word here, rule, it was an athletic term. And they had, the Greeks especially, they were really big on athletic contests, the Olympics, and they had all these different events that went on practically all year long. And they had, just like today, whenever you've got an athletic contest, you need an umpire to kind of enforce the rules. And so Paul, who apparently was a sports fan, because he used a lot of terminology that applied to sports, he said, let the peace of Christ rule. That is, like an umpire, it's going to be guiding you and controlling you and keeping you in the boundary lines. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. And of course, that is the result of the love that he told them that they needed to work on. So, peace is going to be a ruling force in our lives if we have brotherly love. So that we can help each other. Galatians chapter 6 now. Verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Well, what's the law of Christ? I'm persuaded that contextually what he's talking about here is the thing that Jesus told his disciples in John 13, 34. When Jesus said, I give you a new commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also may love one another. Yeah. I said, well, wait a minute. I think I remember back there in the law it said something about loving your neighbor as yourself, so what's new about this? We've got a whole new standard here. Jesus said, as I have loved. Now, how did Jesus love in comparison to any other love that had been shown through the centuries? Well, there is no comparison. Because Jesus laid down his life because he loved. And he says, this is the kind of love that I'm commanding you to have. So, going back to Galatians 6:2. Bearing one another's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ means that we are willing to make sacrifices. And in this day and age when the world is all about me, the world's saying, you know, forget others, you know, you take care of number one. That flies in the face of what Jesus said about helping each other and fulfilling the law of Christ. It compels us to give and to lay aside our personal preferences. John said in 1 John, going back there to the book where we started the lesson today, 1 John 3, verse 17, but whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. We walk the walk and talk the talk. In other words, if we say we love, then let's show it. And also when it comes to helping people with spiritual needs, same thing. That's a little harder. It's easier to take a casserole dish over to somebody that has been sick and you want to, you know, give them something to eat because they haven't been able to get up and cook and provide for their family. So, and this is oftentimes done, you know, or, you know, somebody that loses their job and they need to help. You know, there's all kinds of physical expressions of helping other people, but helping people with spiritual needs, it's really a tougher challenge, I think. But yet it's a responsibility we must all recognize that we have. Brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak and be long-suffering toward all, Paul told the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. So that was a responsibility for the Christians in the church there. Why would you do that? Because you love people, care for them, care about them, and want to help them. And then we can't, of course, escape the admonition of Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 when we talk about brotherly love. Love of the brethren continue. Forget not to show love unto strangers. Or, actually, that expression, love unto strangers, is again a product of love. And the word alien, somebody that didn't live in your area. But when you go back to the first part of the verse, verse 1, let love of the brethren, actually that's all one word. And you know what it is? It's Philadelphia. There we go again. Brotherly love. He said, let it continue. Just keeps on going. And that even means helping strangers or those that in their economy, they didn't have the Holiday Inns or the, you know, the Motel Sixes or whatever. And so when a person came into town and needed a place to stay, it was not uncommon for someone to open their house, and especially for the brethren, to take them into their home. And why is that? Well, again, it's because we care about each other, but also we understand how much we need each other. One other place that this idea is expressed is in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want us to look at that quickly. Because in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sound mind and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves. For love covers a multitude of sins, using hospitality to one another without murmuring." And then in verse 12, to sort of give us a frame of reference for the reason for this admonition, he says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials among you which cometh upon you." They were on the verge of having to deal with intense persecution because of their love for the Lord. And in view of that impending persecution, he said, you need to not forget to be fervent in your love for one another, using hospitality among yourselves. You need to show each other how much you care about each other, because you need the strength that comes from that mutual association of your love for the Lord and your love for each other. And I don't know exactly historically which persecution this was. There have been several, and so we could pick out one or more that were horrific examples of how barbaric people can be towards each other. But even in our lifetime, we've seen examples of that. The Holocaust. You know, how barbaric one people can treat another people. And it's entirely possible that another persecution could be on the horizon. I'm not professing to be a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm just saying, if you look back through history, and you see whenever the forces of evil gain an upper hand in the political arena, in the minds and the hearts of men, and there is utter disdain for God and for His people, persecution invariably follows. And we're seeing some signs of that already around the world. Christians beheaded just for saying that they believe in Jesus. Having a Bible, it can happen. Now, again, I'm not saying that it's going to happen today or tomorrow or here. We don't know. But I tell you what, we need to be ready in case it does. And the thing that's going to get us ready, among other things, is, as Peter said, be fervent in your love among one another and sober or sound unto prayer. Praying and helping and encouraging one another, and expressing through our actions our love for Him. Verse 12 of the passage we started the lesson with today says, no one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God abides in us, and His love has been brought to full expression through us. We can, as Christians, show the world something about God's love by the way that we behave, the way that we treat each other. And that's one of the assignments that God has given to His people. So, let's not just gloss over this idea of brotherly love. It's, like I say, it's all through the Scriptures. We sing about it often, but now let's think about it and put it into practice. Even more so. I'm not saying that we don't have it. We do. We have a lot of people who love others and demonstrate it on a regular basis. But as we read from Hebrews 10:24, the more we do it, the more there's going to be. But at this moment right now, we want you to open your songbooks to the hymn of invitation. And this is a special appeal to those of you who are here who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You have never taken the first step in acknowledging that you need the love that God has made available to you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's why we read from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 that we know that we know Him if we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Among those commandments, Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." God commands all men everywhere to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you want to come this morning acknowledging how much you need Him, and you want to obey Him and confess His name before men, repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ Jesus, then we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.